Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to all those watching with us today. I want to give a teaching today that's called, Are You Born Again? Are You Born Again? And as most of you know, there's a whole movement, a whole church out there called the Born Again Movement. And it's a part of Christianity. And basically, what the Born Again Movement is trying to get as many people as possible to just say what they call the sinner's prayer, you know, accept Jesus in your heart, and then you're born again. So once you do that, that's it. Now you'll never sin again. You're born again. That's the end of it. There's nothing else to do from there. That's why even if you watch at some of these sporting events, you know, that there'll be a football game maybe with 80,000 people, and you'll see the guy in the end zone holding up the John 3:16 sign. Because if you look at that sign and you read it, well, now you're going to be born again. But is that really how it works? And not only is it a false doctrine, and really a degrading doctrine when you think about it, it's really degrading to our real salvation. But I want to show you today why it's also a very dangerous doctrine. Because the born again doctrine leads to once saved, always saved, where, you know, it doesn't make a difference. You can continue to sin even after you make your commitment to Yahweh. It makes no difference. And also that you go to heaven when you die, you know, that's it. So basically all it comes down to life is just basically one time, no matter where you are, no matter whether you're sincere or not, saying this one tiny little 30-second prayer. And then that's it. You're giving immortality from that, which really, like I said, not only cheapens the true grace of Yahweh and the relationship that we have through his new covenant, but it also cheapens the sacrifice that Yeshua did. You know, when you really think of the suffering and everything he went through, would it be only for that? So I'm going to go through this. I have a lot of scriptures today. A lot of them I'll be going through quick, but we will do it. I want to start in Acts 2:29. You know, just to show you that if somebody would be in heaven, right, who do you think it would be? I mean, if you look in the first covenant and in the first testament, you know, the Tanakh, out of everybody that's in the Tanakh, there's nobody that's honored more than King David. King David is said to be there. He will be right under Yeshua in the millennium. You read Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37. And so many other places, you know, Yahweh's promise to him. So if there's anybody that, if this doctrine was true, that would be up in heaven and would be born again, it would be David. And yet in Acts 2:29, we see that on the very day of Shavuot, when Peter is giving his sermon, this is what he says, Acts 2:29. Men, brothers, let me speak boldly with you to say to you, as to the patriarch David, that he has both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us until this day. In verse 34, it starts, for David did not ascend into heaven. No, David is not in heaven. And many of you that are listening or that are with us have been there. You've been to David's tomb. You see the tomb. You could see right where he's buried, right underneath the room of the Last Supper, actually. And we know that David's there. He's waiting for the resurrection. He's over there in Jerusalem, and waiting for that time. So let's go to John 3 now, because this is where this born again doctrine comes from. And I want to go through it today in a very systematic way, because like I said, although as true covenant believers, we don't believe in the whole born again and once saved, always saved. I really want to be able to show you from scripture so that you can show others where the deception comes from. And like I said, show you why it is actually a very dangerous doctrine to believe in. John 3 and verse 3. John 3 and verse 3. And we see here, first there's Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee. He's coming to Yeshua, and he's telling Yeshua, you know, we know you're from Elohim. Nobody can do the things that you do unless you were from Elohim. And then Yeshua answers, and he says to Nicodemus, he says, truly, truly, in verse 3, John 3:3. Truly, truly, Yeshua answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, that if a man is not born again, he is not able to see the kingdom of Yahweh. So if a man is not born again, he's not able to see the kingdom of Yahweh. It's very simple. That yes, you do have to be born again if you want to be in the kingdom of Yahweh. But what does this word mean? You know, because it means the same in the Aramaic, basically, as it does in the Greek. And when you look this word up of born again, it means to conceive, to beget, to bring forth, to be born. It's the whole process of birth. So it's not just literally the birth, it's the whole process of birth, from conception all the way on. So yes, I agree to the extent that we are in the process of being born again. We have been begetted, let's say, you know, at your baptism, when the Holy Spirit and the laying on of hands came on you and the Holy Spirit entered you, you're being begetted by the Father, and we're like an embryo in a womb, and that's why we need to stay close to our mother, the congregation, and be nurtured, just like a baby in a womb. A baby in a womb can't survive outside on its own. It needs to be nurtured. But we're certainly not born again, as we're going to see very clearly. So let's continue here now. Verse 4, this is what Nicodemus says to Yeshua after he tells him, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of Yahweh. Or you're not going to be able to see it or enter it, actually. And Nicodemus says to Yeshua, how is it, I'm in verse 4 now, how is it possible to enter the womb of his mother the second time and be born? Right? In these days, people were very functional. They took everything literally. So he's saying, it doesn't make sense. How can you be born a second time? How can you go back in the womb of your mother and be born a second time? And Yeshua answers and says, truly, truly, I say to you, that if a man is not born from water and spirit, he is not able to enter the kingdom of Yahweh. The thing which is born from flesh is flesh, and the thing which is born from spirit is spirit. So again, it's two different births we're talking about here. You had the first Adam, right? The physical man, and the second Adam, Yeshua, is the Elohim out of heaven. So you're talking about two births here. You're talking about two physical births. It's not an analogy. It's not a cute saying. It's not a 30-second prayer that you say at the end of a bar stool. That's not what it is. It's literally talking about two births. Your physical birth when you're born as a human being, and then there's going to be a spiritual birth. And like I said, the begettal of that birth does start at your baptism, and that's why it's important to be baptized by an ordained elder who has the authority to baptize you and have hands laid on you for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, because that's when you're begotten. That's when, like I said, it's like the sperm and the egg coming together and being fertilized and a new life beginning. But that's not when you're born again. That's only the begettal process. That which is born from flesh is flesh. That which is born spirit is spirit. Do not wonder, because I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind will blow where it desires, and you hear its voice. But you do not know from where it comes or where it goes. Likewise is everyone who is born from the Spirit. Wow. You know, we can all relate to this, right? The wind comes in, and you could hear it, and it comes and goes. But you don't know where it comes. You don't know where it goes. So is everyone that's born from the Spirit. And we used to say years ago, they used to jokingly say it, but it's true. If somebody thinks they're born again, give them the pin test, right? Because if someone is born again, they're spirit. So if you take a pin and you jab somebody and stick them and they scream, then apparently they're not born again, you know? So if somebody wants to say they're born again, you can give them the pin test. And then in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how are these things able to occur? See, he couldn't understand it because Yeshua was talking about a spiritual birth. He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about being born from the dead, literally being born again, being risen from the dead and being born again. So he didn't understand it. Yeshua answers and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? You do not know these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, that which we know, we speak, and that which we've seen, we testify, and you do not receive our testimony. If I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has gone up to heaven except he having come down of heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Very clearly, no one has gone up to heaven. Only Yeshua has gone up to heaven and is from heaven. He's an eternal being, as we went over in the sermon the other week. So very clearly, we see here, no one is born again yet. We may be begotten with the Spirit, but no one has literally been born from the dead and ascended up to heaven. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Because let's see when the spiritual birth will happen. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. It says, And again, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about when we will be born again from the dead. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that is going to be, but a bare grain. It may be of wheat or barley or some of the seed. And Elohim gives it a body according to as he will, and to each the seeds of its own natural body. Not every flesh is the same, but there is one flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, and the glory of the heavenly is truly different than that of the earthly different, right? Just like Yeshua was saying, that born of flesh is flesh, that born of spirit is spirit. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, right? You're born a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body when you're born again at the resurrection. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So also it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. But not the spiritual first, but the natural. Afterward, the spiritual, right? You've already had your physical birth. Now you're going to have your spiritual birth at the resurrection. The first man was out of the earth, earthly. The second man was the Master Yahweh out of heaven. As is the earthly man, such also the earthly ones. And such is the heavenly man, such also the heavenly ones. And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the likeness of the heavenly one when we're born again. And I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. What did Yeshua say? That flesh and blood, you know, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that's what's born of spirit is spirit. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. You cannot see the kingdom unless you're born again, unless you're born of spirit. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, but we all shall be changed, right? The dead are sleeping. They're not going to heaven. Once they die, it's like sleeping. They're buried in the dirt, and they're waiting the resurrection. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye at the last trumpet, for a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We don't have immortality yet. See, and that's the danger of the born-again people. They think they can't sin anymore. They say the law's nailed to the cross. They say there is no more sin because it's already over. And yet, they don't have immortality. They don't even have eternal life, you know, because they haven't even been baptized. They don't even believe in that. But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality when we're born again, then will take place the word that has been written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? So very, very clearly we see this is when somebody is born again, when they're born again from the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, we see Paul saying the same thing to the Thessalonians. He says, for if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again and was born again from the dead, even so Elohim through Yeshua will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep, all those that are sleeping in the earth now, all the believers. For we say this to you in the word of Elohim, that we the living who remain to the coming of our master will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep, right? The Apostle Paul right now is sleeping somewhere in the dirt, waiting the resurrection just as we are who are alive. Because the Master himself, Yeshua, shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an cherub's voice, and with the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead and Messiah will rise first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet our Master in the air, and we'll always be with him. We'll all be born again. So then comfort each other with these words. This is the comfort, not some phony prayer that you say for 30 seconds that doesn't change anything in your life, and then all of a sudden you say the Torah is done away with and there's no more sinning. You can do whatever you want in your life. So you go out and you commit adultery and you lie and you steal and you think that that's going to bring you eternal life. No way, as we're going to see here in a minute. That's a sure one-way ticket to the lake of fire. And Satan is having a big laugh over this whole born-again movement because he knows that it has not brought salvation to anybody, unfortunately. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. And we'll see here that Paul did not believe that he was born again. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. He says, "And brothers, we entreat you by the coming of our Master Yeshua Messiah and of our gathering together to him, that you not let your mind be hastily excited or troubled, neither by word nor by spirit, nor by prophecy of the spirit, nor by an epistle supposedly coming from us." There were false epistles going around. We even see that today. "Stating that the day of our Master is at hand." You know, that the resurrection has already happened. "Do not let anyone deceive you in this way, because that day will not come unless there comes a great rebellion and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." What we're going to see now in our time, we're just about ready for that. The big war that's coming, the false peace. And then Satan is going to take the physical body of a human and he's going to deceive the world in doing that. So we see it's not happened yet. You know, the resurrection has not happened yet. Hebrews 5:5 says, "So also the Messiah has not glorified himself to become a high priest, but he glorified the one who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" When did that happen? It happened when Yeshua was baptized. At Yeshua's baptism, right, when the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove. Now remember, from conception he had the Holy Spirit to the full measure of it. But at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. And that's when the Father said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." The same as us. When you're baptized and you go in the water and covenant is an agreement between two parties where both parties have something to perform. You go in the water as a watery grave. You repent of your sins. And Yahweh's part is that he uses the ordained elder, you know, the proper elder, to lay hands on you and that you would receive the Holy Spirit. And you're begotten on that day. That's the day that literally a new birth has come, a new creation, just like I said, when a husband and wife come together and they create a new life, you know, when the egg is fertilized, this is what happens at a baptism. It's the same thing. It's a new life starting, but you're not born again. You're not immortal at that point. You know, it's only just beginning. Acts 26 and verse 23 says that Messiah would suffer and would become the first fruit of the resurrection from the dead. He was the first one to be born again because he's born again from the dead, that he would proclaim light to the people and to the nations. If we go to Revelation, or actually Colossians 1, 15 through 18, Colossians 1, 15 through 18, we see the same thing. Talking about Yeshua, Colossians 1, 15, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation. Right? Why does he have the right? Because he is the firstborn. He's the firstborn. He's the first one to be born again from the dead. For all things were created through him, the things in the heaven and the things in the earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he might be preeminent in all things. He's the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead. So if at the resurrection, like Yeshua, you're born again, well, if you're born again when you're baptized, then what is this? You're born again, again? I mean, come on. It only says you're born again once. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of Yahweh. So clearly it doesn't say you're born again when you're baptized and then you're born again, again at the resurrection. Of course not. When the Bible is speaking about being born again, it's talking about being born again from the dead. That's what it's talking about. At our baptism, we're conceived, but literally the birth happens, as we read, when we shed these mortal bodies. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, and we literally get a glorified spiritual body at Yeshua's return. Revelation 1:5. Even from Yeshua Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn out of the dead. He's the first one to be born again. And the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him loving us and washing us from our sins by his blood. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, talking about Yeshua, the only one having immortality, living in light that cannot be approached, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom the honor and everlasting dominion. Amen. So the only one that has immortality. Because his spirit is in us, we have eternal life dwelling in us. But certainly it's not once saved, always saved, as we're going to see here. And this is the danger in this doctrine. You can lose your salvation. If you turn back on what you know, if you go out on your own and you leave and turn back on your salvation, you'll lose your salvation. You know? So it's a very serious thing when you make that commitment to Yahweh and he expects you to follow through with it. And then when Yeshua returns, that's when we read in 1 Corinthians 15, where he will give us immortality at that point. But we're not immortal right now. That's why if you go online and you look at, I believe it's lesson 18, 17 or 18, on the immortality of the soul, you know, read that lesson, which is another lie of Satan. Because now it makes eternal life not a gift. It makes it a right. All you have to do is be born and you have immortality. Of course not. No. The wicked will burn up and cease to exist. And the righteous will be given immortality as a gift from Yahweh. But right now, only Yeshua has immortality. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John, the third chapter. Because the other thing is that the born-again people, they say, once they're born again now, that they can't sin. There is no more sin. So they go out, they lie, they steal, they commit adultery, they divorce and remarry, they do everything. But yet, no. Because they made this little prayer, they can't sin. So is that scriptural? Let's see what we see here. First of all, 1 John 3, starting in verse 1, he says, "See what manner of love the Father has given us, that we may be called sons of Yahweh, who made us. For this reason the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we're the sons of Yahweh. Now we are the sons of Yahweh. And it is not yet revealed what we shall be." We don't know exactly when we become a glorified spirit being, what will we be like? We don't know because we've never seen one. "But we know that if he is revealed, we shall be like him," Yeshua, "because we'll see him as he is." See, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's born again. So whatever we're going to be in that day, we're going to be just like he is. We'll be born again also. "And everyone having this hope on him purifies himself, even as that one is pure. Everyone practicing sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is the breaking of the Torah." Very simple. So they don't believe. They don't believe there's a Torah. They don't believe there's sin. But that's ridiculous, because all over the New Testament we see that you can't lie, steal, commit all the sins. They're all still there. Nothing's changed as far as the Torah goes. As a matter of fact, in the New Covenant, Hebrews 8:8, I'm not going to go there, but was it saying, "That day I will make a new covenant with you, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and I will put my Torah in their inward parts, and I'll be their Elohim, and they'll be my people." So the land is still the land of Israel. The people is still the people of Israel. And the Torah is still the Torah of Israel. It's the same thing. "And you know that he was revealed that he might take away our sins, and sin is not in him. Everyone remaining in him does not practice sin. Everyone practicing sin has not seen him or known him." So like that's why I said, they're proving, by saying the Torah is nailed to the cross, by saying these things, they're proving the Holy Spirit's not living in these people. They never received the Holy Spirit because they were never even baptized. They never repented. And they're still living a lifestyle of sin. So it's really a terrible, terrible thing, because some of them could be very good people, but they're really being tricked. And that's why it's important to bring the truth to these people, that they're not born again yet. And that if they want to receive the Spirit of Yahweh, you have to repent of your sins and you have to accept the shed blood of Yeshua and you have to change your life. You know, you could read lessons 1 and 2 we have online on joining the new covenant, true repentance. That's what you have to do if you want to enter covenant with Yahweh. "But everyone practicing sin has not seen him or known him. Little children, let no one lead you astray. The one practicing righteousness is righteous, even as that one is righteous. The one practicing sin is of the devil, because the devil sins from the beginning. For the Son of Yahweh was revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who has been begotten of Elohim does not practice sin, because his seed abides in him, and he is not able to sin because he has been begotten of Elohim." So that's the point. If the Spirit of Yahweh is really living in you, we will sin. Everybody sins, but we're not going to practice sin. You're not going to do sin as a way of life. And that's why before I baptize someone, I'll ask them, "Are you living in any kind of sin that would inhibit me from baptizing you. If somebody is working on the Sabbath, if they're cohabitating with someone that's not their spouse, if they're living in a lifestyle of sin, I can't baptize them because I would be baptizing them to their death, not their life. You know, so they'd have to stop the sin before they could be baptized. But these people are saying there is no sin. It doesn't even exist anymore, which is false and fantasy world. Go back to 1 John 1, chapter 1 here, still in 1 John, in verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, that he may forgive us the sins and may cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Because if we're trying to say we have no sin, then why do we need a savior, right? Why on earth would we need a savior if we're perfect, if we have no sin? We need a savior because even though we don't practice a lifestyle of sin, until the day we shed these mortal bodies, we will sin. There will be sins in our life, and that's why every day before we go to bed, we pray to Yahweh, we ask for forgiveness, and every morning we wake up, we thank him, and we pray for his mercy and his grace to cover over our mistakes of that day. It's just the way it is. But these people say they need to repent because they say the law is nailed to the cross and there's no more law, there's no more sin. It's absolutely absurd what they're saying. Yet what does the New Testament say? We go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26. What does it say to somebody after they make this commitment to Yahweh, after they're baptized, they have the laying on of hands, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they're in covenant relationship? What happens to people who continue a lifestyle of sin? Let's look in verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. He says, for if we are willfully sinning, now, I don't mean sinning in ignorance. For years, I didn't know the name of Yahweh. I was calling him the wrong name, even after I was baptized, a covenant believer, because I never heard the name of Yahweh and Yeshua. When I found out about it, what did I do? I repented. I was rebaptized in the proper name, and I started using it correctly. You know, so I wasn't willfully sinning. I didn't know any better. But this is, if we are willfully sinning, this is now, you know the truth and you're willfully sinning. After receiving the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice concerning sins. You're not under the blood of Messiah anymore. But he is ready for the fearful judgment and zealous fire, being about to consume the adversaries. For if he who transgressed the law of Moses died without mercies at the mouth of two or three witnesses, how much worse punishment do you think will be thought worthy to receive the one trampling the Son of Yahweh and having counted the blood of the covenant as common, in which he was sanctified, and having insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. And that's why I said, there is nothing that degrades the sacrifice of Yeshua and the beautiful grace of Yahweh more than saying, yeah, I'm going to accept this so I can continue to sin. You know, the Apostle Paul went over this. Because of the grace of Yahweh, do we continue to sin? You know, the grace abound? Yahweh forbid. We establish the Torah, Romans 3:31. You know, we establish the Torah by our grace. We're not doing it to be saved. We're already saved. We're doing it because it's the will of Yahweh. It's the character of Yahweh. And because the Holy Spirit should be changing our life. And it should be making us act more like Yahweh. That's why we're doing it. But if you continue in a lifestyle of sin, like this whole born-again movement, and even denying that there is any Torah, then what are you left with? What are you left with? You're left with, like Yahweh says, you're left only with judgment waiting the lake of fire, which is really sad. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. So I want to go over now a little bit about, you know, when we are baptized in the new creation that's in us, because I don't want to minimize that, even though you're not born again at your baptism. It is an important thing because it is the beginning of a new birth. It is the beginning of a new creation, let's say. It is the beginning of the change of your life. And it is the first step toward your really being born again at the resurrection. So 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Messiah constrains us, having judged this, that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he died for all, that the living ones might live no more to themselves, but to the ones having died for them and having been raised. So as we now know no one according to flesh, But even if we have known Messiah according to flesh, yet now we no longer know him so. So that if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the point, right? Like Paul says in Ephesians and Philippians, put off the one who was lying, put it off. The one who stole, now go out and work. You should be becoming a new person, of course that. You're just not born again yet. All things are from Elohim, the one having reconciled us to himself through Yeshua Messiah and having given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our whole ministry. It's not condemning, it's reconciling people back to Yahweh. But in order to do that, there has to be a change of life. What good is it to say this little prayer and have no change in your life? What is it doing for you? Nothing at that point. For Yahweh was in Messiah, who has reconciled the world with his majesty, not charging their sins against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So wow, what encouragement this is. That it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter. You can be a murderer on death row. And if you honestly repent of your sins and accept that the sacrifice that Yeshua did was in place of you, that sacrifice, if you accept that he did the sacrifice to pay the penalty of your sins, then you can have your sins forgiven. But that does not give you a license to go out and continue to sin. You have to have a change of life. And I say this, it's like driving on the highway and you get stopped by a policeman and you're going 80 miles an hour in a 60 mile an hour zone. Policeman stops you, you have to get a ticket. You know, you broke the law. He can't just look the other way because it's not justice. But you know, the policeman says to you, he says, you know what? I see you're a good person. I want to show you grace. You don't deserve it. You broke the law. But I'm not going to let you go. I can't let you go. What I'm going to do is, even though it's my whole day's pay, ticket is going to cost $100. That's my day's pay. I am going to pay that ticket for you. I'm going to pay the ticket for you because I know you don't have money. I know you can't pay it. So if that happened, when you go back on the road, do you continue to go 80 or do you do the speed limit 60? The fact that police officer showed you grace, it didn't give you a license to continue to sin. Not whatsoever. It's the same thing here. You know, the fact that Yeshua is paying the penalty of our sin, it's to save us from sin. You know, like I always say, Yeshua came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. Because sin is the thing that enslaves you, not law. You know, the Torah is freedom. The Torah is the thing. If you keep the Torah, you're free from all the penalties that come if you break it. You know, the horrors that will happen in your life if you stay faithfully married to one spouse. If you don't lie and you don't cheat. If you don't covet other people's things, all the blessings that come from that, because you're not paying any penalty for breaking it. So that's the great part, that at your baptism, we should be becoming a new creation. And how do we do it? You can't do it on your own. It's the Holy Spirit that now is in you. But is it the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Are you born again? Did you shed your body? Of course not. You didn't shed your body yet. After baptism, you're 1% spiritual, 99% carnal. And the more, though, you surrender to that spirit, the more you submit to that spirit, the greater it's going to work in you. And then as time goes on, you know, you become more and more spiritual and less physical. So if we go to Ephesians 1 in verse 12, we see this. Ephesians 1 in verse 12 says that we should become the first to trust the Messiah to his honor and glory, in whom you also have heard the word of truth, which is the good news of your salvation. In him you have believed, so you were sealed with the Holy Spirit that was promised, which is the pledge, the down payment of your inheritance, of our inheritance, to the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So again, just like when, like I said, when the egg is fertilized and that's a new life, you know, at first you don't see a big baby, no. It's just one little cell that keeps multiplying, multiplying, multiplying. And then, you know, after so many days, you know, there's, you know, the heartbeat in so many days, there's the blood, all these things that are happening. That in that 9 months that baby is growing, all those things are happening. It's the same with us. You know, as time is going on, we're growing to become that spiritual person. And then either if you died and you're sleeping in the ground to the resurrection, or you're alive when Yeshua returns, we shed these mortal bodies and literally will be born again of spirit at that time. But now we just have a down payment. We just have a pledge. Yahweh gave us enough for us to trust that his promise is true, but as we're going to read later, all of us are going to receive the promise at the same time. David is waiting in the grave. Abraham is waiting in the grave. The Apostle Peter is waiting in the grave. The Apostle Paul is waiting in the grave. They're all waiting at the time that we'll all get our reward together and we'll all be born again together at the same time. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, by whom you were sealed to the day of the redemption." See, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have a down payment. We have a pledge of that, but not the fullness of it. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. He says, "For which cause I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard my deposit until that day." Talking about the Holy Spirit. It's a deposit that we have. "Let this example of sound words which you heard from me abide in you, in faith and love in Messiah Yeshua. Guard the good deposit given through the Holy Spirit indwelling in us." See, we need to guard it. You know why? Because if you don't guard that Holy Spirit, you can quench it, and you can wind up quenching it to the point that it will leave you. So that's why you have to have a change of life. You have to have a change of life, or you can quench the Holy Spirit to the point where it just won't work anymore. It won't even be present. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and let me show you again that Paul didn't... There's nothing in Paul's writings to make you believe that he thought he was born again already. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. No, Paul was waiting for the resurrection, as we already read. He thought he'd be alive at that time at first. He thought Yeshua would be returning in his lifetime. But later on, before he died, he knew that Yeshua wouldn't be. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those running in a stadium indeed all run, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else," right? You know, you're born. Can you imagine what Yahweh has given you? You know, you're born in this world, but now when he calls you, he's calling you out of this world to become a child of his. And that's what he says. Now you got to run that race. That's not an easy race all the way to the end here, so that you will be born again at the resurrection. And you have to put everything else aside. And this has to be your first vocation in life. He says, "And everyone who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else. And yet they run to win a crown that is perishable, but we to win one that is everlasting. So I run accordingly, as not uncertainty. So I fight as not beating air. But I conquer and subdue my body, so that by no chance, when I have preached to others, I myself might be disapproved or rejected." That's what Paul is saying. That if he doesn't work on himself, he could wind up preaching to all these other people that are going to be saved, and he could wind up becoming a reprobate. Any of us could. And that's why every day of our life, we have to be studying our Bible. We have to be praying to Yahweh. We have to be fasting regularly. And we have to be meditating. We have to use those four mandates. And we have to let nothing that comes in our life. There's going to be things that come. There's going to be sickness, death, money problems, whatever it is. You can't let that come between you and Yahweh. You have to keep the focus of the kingdom. That's got to be the first thing on our life always. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10. He says, "And through this righteousness that I may know Yeshua and the power of his resurrection." That's what it's about, the resurrection. It's not about here now. "And be a partaker of his sufferings, even to a death like this, if somehow I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I already received, nor already have been perfected." Paul is clearly saying he is not born again. "But I press on, if I also may lay hold, inasmuch as I also was laid hold of by Messiah Yeshua. Brothers, I do not count myself to have reached the goal. But one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and stretching forward to those things before." And then he says he's pressing toward the goal to receive the prize of victory in the highest of the calling of Elohim and Yeshua Messiah. So very, very clearly, Paul is saying he is not born again. He's moving forward. You have to keep moving forward because you don't want to lose the salvation that Yahweh has already given us. Luke 17 and verse 21, when Yeshua was with the Pharisees and they were asking him about the kingdom of Yahweh, and look what he says. He says, "Nor will they say," Luke 17, 21, "nor will they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of Yahweh is in your midst." The kingdom of Yahweh is in your midst. He's the king of the kingdom. So when he was here on this earth, he's saying that the entrance to the kingdom is only through him. There is no other way that you can get in the kingdom. Read John the 10th chapter, you know. That in order to get in the kingdom, we have to have the penalty of our sins paid for, and we can't do it ourselves. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So the only way to get entrance in that kingdom is by allowing his sacrifice that he did on our behalf, you know, to pay the penalty of our sins and humbling ourselves before him and accepting that. That's the way to get into the kingdom. But the kingdom is not here yet, you know. So he was saying that the kingdom's in your midst because he's the king. But we could see the kingdom of Yahweh is not here. Now, maybe an embryo through us, his called out people, because his spirit is in us the same way it was in Yeshua. It's an embryo to that kingdom, yes. But the literal kingdom of Yahweh will not come until the king comes. And then that kingdom will be where? It'll be in Mount Zion. It'll be in Jerusalem. That's why this work, this restoration work, is so important, because this is prophecy being fulfilled. And this is Yahweh using this work, as he said in his word, to bring the restoration to all nations, starting from Jerusalem, going to the nations. But that kingdom will only be when Yeshua returns. And when he returns, like I said, then all of us, whether you're alive at the time and you shed your mortal body, or you're sleeping in the grave and you'll be resurrected, but we'll all be born again of spirit and be in that kingdom at that time. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, "So then, my beloved, even as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So if, like the born again people say, if after saying that little prayer, you're born again, once saved, always saved, you can't lose your salvation, why would Paul even say something like this? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. No, he's saying it because you can certainly lose your salvation. That you have to, every day of your life, you have to work hard on this walk, because Satan the devil is a roaring lion looking to who he can devour, and he is never going to stop. And who is first on his list? The children of Yahweh. That's the ones. He's after us. And the more you're striving to be sanctified and overcome, the more he's going to work against you. So you have to work against Satan, the society around you, which is his society. You know, he's called the god of this world. And also yourself, your own human nature that you have to fight. So these are the things why you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because you got to fight those things until the day Yeshua returns. Now, granted, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Comforter that's going to help us, but you have to surrender to that Comforter. You know, you have to surrender to that Spirit, and the more you surrender to it, the more it fills you up. And the Spirit, like we said, it's not a separate being. It's the mind of Yahweh. It's how he thinks, how he acts, and that mind is in you. So as long as you're denying your own human nature and allowing the mind of Yahweh to work in you, then that mind is going to change you. You're going to become a new creation. And like I said, it's exciting because we're seeing that in the congregation. We're seeing that over the last year and a half, that Yahweh is transforming his covenant people into his very children. So it's exciting, the time we're living in. But Matthew 24, you know, the Olivet prophecy, right? Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, which talks all about Yeshua, tells all about the end time, right? Start in verse 1. Matthew 24. "And going out, Yeshua left the sanctuary, and his disciples came to show him the construction of the sanctuary. But Yeshua said to him, 'Do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, there will not at all be left one stone on a stone, which will in no way not be thrown down.' And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what is the sign of your coming at the end of the age?'" Pretty simple. And then he goes on to say all these things, you know, "Watch, no one deceives you. There'll be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes." All the things we're seeing today, you know, and some people don't see that we're in the end time. It's unbelievable. But, you know, the blind leading the blind. But here we are. But look what he says. Go down to verse 13. Maybe I'll even start in verse 12. He says, "Because lawlessness will have multiplied," right? The whole born-again doctrine, the lawless doctrine, the laws nailed to the cross. "Because lawlessness will have multiplied, the love of the many will wax cold. But the one who endures to the end, that one will have eternal life." You have to endure to the end. It's not once saved, always saved. You know, it's not the born-again doctrine. You have to endure to the end. You have to be an overcomer. And this good news of the kingdom will be published in all the earth for a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And I think, praise Yahweh, that he's allowed our congregation to be a part of that. We've been doing 4 years the Matthew 24 Project, and that word is gone all throughout the earth. And thousands of people are joining the work, and they want to be part of the end time restoration ministry from Jerusalem. And praise Yahweh for that. We're not the only ones. There's other parts of his body. But praise him for what he's doing here and this being fulfilled. But clearly, we have to endure to the end. Revelation 2 in verse 7. We see it again. Now in Revelation, there's seven congregations, and Yeshua is rebuking most of the congregations except for Philadelphia. Smyrna is the congregation of martyrism. Philadelphia is the one that's being uplifted. But the other five congregations are being clearly rebuked and told if they don't change, they could lose their eternal life. So certainly it isn't once saved, always saved, or the born-again doctrine. Revelation 2:7. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. To the one overcoming, I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Elohim. To the one overcoming. Drop down to verse 11. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. The one overcoming will not at all be hurt by the second death. The one overcoming. We have to be overcomers. We have to endure to the end, and we have to be overcomers. Verse 26, same chapter. Revelation 2. And the one overcoming, and the one keeping my word until the end, I will give to him authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron staff like the vessels of the potter. They shall be shattered, as I also have received from my Father. Very clearly, the ones that are overcoming. Revelation 3 and verse 12. The one overcoming, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my Elohim, and he shall not go out anymore. And I will write the name of my Elohim on him, and the name of the city of my Elohim, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim, and my new name. And that's why I said the restoration work that Yahweh is doing from Mount Zion, from Jerusalem to the nations. Revelation 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7, right at the very end of the book. The one overcoming will inherit all things, and I will be Elohim to him, and he will be the son to me. The one overcoming. So it's not just once saved, always saved, that you just go say this little prayer, do whatever you want, and Yahweh's going to honor that. Absolutely not. Like I said, there's nothing that degrades the great sacrifice and grace of Yahweh that he did to do that. What honors Yahweh is that we take this great salvation that he's given us and we bear fruit by it. That we go out, we deny our own will, like Yeshua said in Matthew 26:39. Not my will be done, Father, your will be done. We deny our own will, and we allow that spirit, that deposit that he gave us, we allow it to grow and to flourish and to bear fruit. And then when Yeshua returns, not only do we get immortality and eternal life, but we get rewarded by the fruit that we bore at that time. And one of the ways that Yahweh helps us with that is through trials. Trials are for purification. If we go to Jacob, the first chapter, and verse 2, Jacob 1 and verse 2, he says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience, but let patience have its perfective work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So again, it's not once saved, always saved. It's not you say the sinner's prayer and then that's it. No. The life of a believer is a hard life. It's a life of struggling. It's a life of overcoming. It's a life of enduring. And Yahweh will allow trials in our life for that very reason. Just like we said in the Shemitah, it's a year of building up, a year of tearing down. Yahweh, but as long as you're following him, as long as you're on the right track, as long as you're not turning back, as long as you're overcoming, and as long as you're enduring to the end, then those trials are there to purify you. The trials are there to help you to become the bride of Messiah. And that's the way that Yahweh works it. But it is totally contrary to the false born again narrative, which just isn't there from Scripture. And I hope by now, because we're just about done, I hope you can see how dangerous that this born again narrative is. Because, like I said, the people that really are looking for answers and people that are being hoodwinked into this false doctrine, it really is bad because it doesn't give them anything. It certainly doesn't give them salvation. It doesn't give them comfort or hope. And it doesn't give them any kind of change of life. You know, it's just an empty false doctrine that has no substance to it. The last scripture I want to go into is Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. And very, very clearly, you know, starts out what faith is and all the things about faith from creation. And verse 13, right, he's talking about Abel and Noach. Enoch, Abel and Enoch, and, Noah on the ark, and Sarah and Abraham, all these things that he's talking about, right? And then we get to verse 13, and he says, these all died by way of faith, not having received the promises. They all died not having received the promises. But seeing them afar off and being persuaded and having embraced and confessed that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So our promise is not in this life. Our promise is the kingdom of Yahweh. It will be on this earth. Like I said, it's going to be in Mount Zion. We'll be with Yeshua forever from Jerusalem. But this is not the kingdom of Yahweh yet. Only as his representatives do we see that kingdom in embryo, because we are bringing the message of the kingdom to this earth. But that kingdom is not here yet, and we have not received it. No one has gone to heaven yet. The dead are asleep. Now go down to verse 39. So we see all these died by faith, not yet receiving the promises. And having obtained witness through the faith, verse 39, these all did not obtain the promise. Yahweh, having foreseen something better concerning us, that they should not be perfected without us. So therefore, we also, having so great a cloud of witnesses lying around us, having laid aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, through patience, let us also run the race set before us. So very clearly, like we said, in this life, you have whatever, 30, 50, 70 years if you're lucky, 80 years if you might be blessed, right? But that's it. You know, nobody's going to live to 1,000, 2,000, 5,000. We've had almost 6,000 years of man. Every human being that lived has lived and died. So you have this short period of time on this life, and Yahweh is testing you. Everything is a test. He wants to see how faithful you are. He wants to see, are you going to bear fruit? Are you going to follow judicial order? If you can't follow judicial order now, how on earth, when Yeshua returns in the kingdom and he's setting up all of these countries and all of these cities, how on earth will you ever serve then in the kingdom if you can't follow judicial order now? But that's what Yahweh wants to see, you know, that Yahweh is testing us now, and he wants us to overcome whatever we have to overcome. He wants us to overcome, of course, sinning, and he wants us to endure to the end. So that's what our life is about. Our life is a test of overcoming and enduring and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, of denying our flesh, of dying to the flesh, and of becoming the bride of Messiah. That's what he's doing. But when you're born again, as we clearly showed, Yeshua is the firstborn from the dead, and we will be born again at his coming. In the meantime, we need to surrender to the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and allow it to transform us into the very bride of Messiah. We need to be overcoming sin and Satan and the world around us. We need to endure to the end. And if we are faithful, when Yeshua returns, we will shed these earthly bodies and be given a spiritual body. And then truly, at that time, we will be born again. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.